May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
So in this morning's gospel text, the question that is raised is, who is Jesus? Think of all the different images for Jesus that we encounter in the world today, right? The ways that the name of Jesus is invoked, sometimes seriously, sometimes glibly, the ideas to which the name of Jesus is attached, some of them sacred, some of them profane. When I lived in the Bronx, I would cringe when I would see posters advertising preaching ministries that were all about health and wealth. Right? If you donate to my ministry, then God will make you rich and God will make you healthy. That didn't match up with my experience of the gospel. I'm always saddened to see in mass media reports about Christianity that center around groups like the Westboro Baptist Church, right, that take their message of hate to different funerals and places around the nation. Again, that doesn't match up. In fact, whenever I see Christianity being used as a front for bigotry or for bullying, that hurts, right? Because this is something in which I'm invested. A clergy friend told me recently that he is embarrassed to wear his collar to go get coffee these days because of the scandals still erupting in the Roman Catholic Church. And those scandals aren't unique to that church, are they? And they're not unique to churches. They hurt a little more maybe in churches because we expect to be able to trust when we're there. And yet only a couple steps removed from the scandal in the Catholic Church is the Me Too movement. Again, sexual exploitation and abuse. Sometimes I am ashamed by the name of Jesus. Or maybe more accurately, sometimes I am embarrassed by false and inaccurate associations of the name of Jesus with things that don't relate to Jesus. And so again, this raises the question, who is Jesus? In our gospel reading today, the disciples were also dealing with this question. And so Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road, and Jesus asks them, well, who do people say that I am? Now, the disciples know the answer to that question, right? Right off the tips of their tongues, they say, oh, people say you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Now, those names, John the Baptist, Elijah, prophets, those are huge political buzzwords, right? There are certain names that I could call out this morning, names of political figures prominent right now in our country and our news, and if I called them out, you wouldn't hear the rest of the sermon, would you? Right? Your blood would be boiling. You'd be like, oh. And for different ones of you, it's different names. Right? That's part of who we are. These were those names for Jesus and his disciples and the people of that time. John the Baptist had just been killed, executed, capital punishment by the state because he was undermining the reign of the king. Right? The king felt so threatened that he had John the Baptist eliminated. Elijah had come just a few centuries before, but Elijah had had a very public confrontation with the king and queen of his time, Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah came out victorious from that. Ahab nursed a grudge. And finally, Elijah told him, I'm going to see your blood licked up by the dogs from the street. That's not a political statement. And it happened. That reign was overthrown by the words of Elijah. And who were the prophets? The prophets were always those who criticized the rulers, who criticized the elite, who criticized those who oppressed the people. The prophets were the people who led the people to liberation. Right? The quintessential prophet was Moses, who faced down the mightiest king in the world and led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who am I?" and they name these people, the disciples' answers are just dripping with geopolitical import. The answers reflect the fact that Jesus is making waves in the world. Then Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, as Peter does, pipes right up and says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." That was a mic drop moment. That was a gutsy move. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a technical term. Christ is a title, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. Christ has very political meaning. You may remember that the first king of Israel was Saul, and Saul didn't do so well. And so God sent Samuel to anoint another king. How did Samuel do that? Well, he sneaked into town under false pretenses. "Oh, we're going to have a sacrifice." He met the sons of Jesse. He finally met David and realized, "Oh, this is the one." Anointed David, and then he skipped out of town as fast as he could. He knew he was on dangerous territory. He was committing treason against the crown. Anointing David was a political action. Even today, in England, when a new sovereign is crowned, as Elizabeth was in 1953, she was anointed with oil, right? That signified that she had been set aside by God to be the monarch of that territory. So, in the era of Jesus, as Israel was awaiting their new king, right, they were awaiting somebody from the line of David, somebody who would bring them political liberation, somebody who would bring them self-rule, somebody who would restore to them their dignity. In the time of Jesus, when everybody would say, "Caesar is Lord," and they would mean by it approximately the same thing we mean by saying our pledge of allegiance to the flag, right? That was just what everybody said, except they had to. For Peter to say, for the early Christians to say, "Jesus is Lord," that was a crazy political activity. That was treasonous. That's why the early Christians were so persecuted. What Peter means when he says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah," is that, "Jesus, you are the soldier king. You are the one who is going to liberate Israel. You are the one who is changing the world in politics." And that is where our story, our gospel reading, veers off sharply. Who here saw in the late 80s a movie called The Princess Bride? Oh, a few of you. All right.
You mean who saw that movie that was in the late
80s? Right. Who saw that movie? You might not have been alive in the late 80s, but... Princess Bride. There's this Italian guy. His name is Vizzini. He's the brains of the operation. He's really smart. And he sets up these traps to do away with our protagonist, Wesley. But Wesley keeps defeating his traps. And every time he defeats those traps, what does Vizzini say?
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable. That's right. And he keeps saying inconceivable because Wesley keeps defeating his traps. Until finally his companion, Inigo Montoya, says, "You keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means." This is what Jesus tells his disciples. "You're using this word Christ, and it's the right word. But it doesn't mean what you think it means." Peter and his crew are anticipating a Messiah who will be like a superhero, right? Like one of these Marvel comics, who's going to come and set things right and save the world and solve all their problems. Sometimes we are tempted by the idea of a Messiah, a Jesus, who's going to solve our problems, who will bring us health and wealth, right? Someone who will make our life easier, or maybe help us to understand everything. Sometimes we hope that Jesus is going to condemn the people that we think need to be condemned, or that Jesus is going to justify our opinions or our prejudices. Now, the reality of those who have followed Jesus for many years, the reality is that the Christian's life still has pain. The Christian's life still has suffering, heartbreak. The Christian's life still has questions. Is this true for you? Life is still life, right? The pain doesn't just go away. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in this passage. Right? He called the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And what does it mean to take up a cross and to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus just told us where he's going and where we're going if we're following. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So on top of the pain, and on top of the heartbreak, and on top of the questioning that is a part of every life, Christian or not, the quiet voice of God adds something. The quiet voice of God adds hope and assurance, peace, confidence. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus straight into that pain and heartbreak, because we believe that through it, through the hard things of life, we're going to come out on the other side and we're going to find resurrected life, new life. I believe that the key to finding that quiet voice and making it a part of our lives is for us to redefine what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord, setting aside our hopes and our wishes and our preconceptions, setting aside the cultural shadings, right, the news and the ideas that we get from other people, and allowing Jesus to define for himself what it means for Jesus to be Lord, and especially what it means for Jesus to be Lord in my life. Right, that means for me to live a life that strives to place the priorities of Jesus over my own comfort or security. Now, I love the Episcopal Church, and I love St. Thomas, and one of the reasons I love this church is because we strive to take seriously the Jesus of the Bible, right? We strive to understand Jesus in terms of the tradition of the gospel that has been handed down to us, and we strive to proclaim Jesus authentically. We know the Jesus who suffered and who suffers still among us and alongside us. We know the Jesus who served and who continues to serve through us. We know the Jesus who loved his neighbors, and not only his neighbors, he loved the foreigner. And not only the foreigner, he loved that person who practiced that strange religion that he didn't. And because of that, we are at liberty to love all without reservation, knowing that we are loved. We know the Jesus who died that we might live, right? So that our deaths would be no obstacle for him to complete his good work in us. That is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. That's the Jesus I know. And more importantly, that's the Jesus who knows me. That is the Jesus that I am proud to own.